Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at verses 2 through 5, and we'll be speaking on the topic, God-driven church. The God-driven church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as word, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Give heed, pay careful attention, for this is God's word. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Here we are in our weakness, O God, we stand. Feed us with your word and strengthen us. On our website, one of the things that captures, and if you haven't read it, I would advise you to go read it. One of the things that we say that captures the heartbeat of our assembly, it is this motto, expanding a passion for the glory of God. That's our motto. We are a church. I just want to unpack that. As a church, it is our goal and our desire to expand a passion for the glory of God from this church and to the world around us. That's what we desire. To do this is what I want to focus on today. To do this, we must first be a God-driven church. A church that is driven by a passion for the glory of God in the church. We can't expand a passion for the glory of God if that passion does not reside in us first. God in his glory, his glory, when we're talking about a passion for the glory of God, his glory, God's glory, is displayed when the church participates in his work of proclaiming his gospel message, proclaiming the word of God. God is glorified when sinners are brought out of their deserved condemnation into the family of God. God's glory is revealed and pour forth when God saves sinners and forgives their sins, and as God transforms their lives by the Holy Spirit. God's glory is seen when his children are continually thankful for what he has done in salvation. God's glory is put on display when we allow what he has done to produce thanksgiving continually in our hearts. His glory is put on display when the word is obeyed And it enhances the fruitfulness of our lives that we live for Him. In other words, we must be a God-driven church, is what I'm trying to say. And that there are many forces that seek to drive the church these days. Many are man-centered and man-designed. So we're going to look at how do we? We're going to seek to find out how do we become a God-driven church. Remember the exercise I asked you guys to do last Sunday. I asked you to go through 1 Thessalonians and circle every reference to the Trinity. I did that intentionally because I wanted you to see that this book is about God. This letter is about God. It's about God. And so we want to have that in our perspective. And this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us as a church to look into the scriptures and to see exactly what God is passionate about. What is we look at the Apostle Paul. If we look at the life of the apostles, we'll see and learn quickly what it is that God is passionate about in the church because of their passion. We'll see Paul and what he desired most in regards to the church of the Thessalonians. A God-driven church. Remember the last time we were together, we talked about the fact that Paul is writing this letter. This is a saved church. This is Paul's letter is not just to any and everybody. It is to those who are the children of God. Look with me at verse 1. Remember what we read and studied last time, that it is Paul and Silas and Timothy who is sending their concerns and their thankfulness to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, we unpacked that, and Paul adds grace to you and peace. And so now we understand and we have seen that this letter is written to a saved people. And as the saved people of God, Paul now is going to continue in writing because he wants this church to be confident in the spiritual life that comes from that union of being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to have confidence in that because they're already bearing fruit, we'll see here in a few minutes. They're already bearing fruit. And so he wants them to be confident in what they already have in God. Look with me at verse 2. Paul says here, he says of himself, Silvanus and Timothy, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Notice here that Paul does not start this letter by focusing on the church present circumstances. What is the church present circumstances? Look over into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 14. We read this last time. The church is already, they're experiencing opposition. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen. They're suffering from people that live among them, even as they did from the Jews, he says. Verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Remember the last time when we looked back into the book of Acts, that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus was driven out of Thessalonica by the Jews who opposed the message of the gospel. And these same people are opposing this church or this group of believers who are meeting in Thessalonica. But Paul's focus is not on that. You got to get that. His focus, he doesn't start the letter, oh, you're going through this opposition, you're being persecuted. He doesn't start there. Look at the passage. Look what he says. He says, we give thanks to God for all of you. Instead of focusing on their circumstances, Paul's and this ministry team focus was on habitually and regularly giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians. That was what their focus was. It was their daily practice to give thanks to God for all of them. Their daily, this is what they did on a constant basis. Now, I have to say, this doesn't mean that these men, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, were thrilled with the physical opposition that the church was facing. No, they were concerned about what was physically happening to the church, but their priority, this ministry team's priority, was the spiritual life of the church, not the physical life, the spiritual life of the church. Their desire was for God to cultivate and enhance the spiritual life that he has given to them by his grace. God's word will accomplish that which he sent it forth to do. And if that is true, what should be our focus? On that taking place. Just think about what happened to Sine, as Mark mentioned. He was put in prison. He's put in jail, I should say. He's put in jail. And what happened? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. What is more important? What was more important? The fact that Sine was suffering of being in jail, or that he was in jail with the gospel? What was more important? The gospel. What was more important for Paul when he was chained to a Praetorian guard 24 hours a day in Philippians, when he wrote that letter to the Philippian believers? What was the priority? He said that the gospel, his cause for Christ, has spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. It had went throughout the Caesar. It went throughout all of Rome. What is more important? The gospel. What is more important? Your spiritual life. Because if God has changed you, if God has brought about the new birth in you, then there is potential, beloved, for you to do great things spiritually for the Lord. Are you excited? I don't think you're excited about that. That's what God wants to do in you. He saved you so that he can use you to shine the light of his word in this dark world. And notice, we know that the emphasis is on the spiritual life, because notice what Paul said. We give, who is he thanking? We give thanks to who? God. He didn't thank the Thessalonians, even though he was appreciative. He said, we thank God. Paul and his companions understood that God was the source of of their fruitful lives. And they understood that God was continually at work in their lives, and that his primary purpose for working in their lives is their spiritual growth and sanctification. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, the believers in Philippi. And look what his desire is for them. Even though he is not with them, there's one thing that he desired for them. Look what he says in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, why should they do this? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for who good pleasure? His good pleasure. So why is it that Paul is thanking God? God was at work in them. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. And so if we're going to be a God-driven church, we must first prioritize God's work in our hearts. That must be our priority. That must be what we're thankful for. That must be what we're focused for. As God works in our lives and as God matures each one of us, we should be thanking God for that. Thanking God. And so Paul adds, how did Paul and his ministry team give thanks to God? Notice what he says. He says, making mention of you in our prayers. As Paul traveled, continued to travel after he was kicked out of Thessalonica, and as he traveled, and ultimately he traveled to Corinth, for where he wrote this letter, Paul is saying that he and Silvanus and Timothy, that because they were thankful to God for what was happening in the lives of the Thessalonians, they were praying always. They were praying continually. They were mentioning these believers in prayer. And notice something here. Something that's important. Thanksgiving to God and prayer is linked. Prayer to God and thanksgiving to God for others are linked. And so if we're going to be a God-driven church, we're to continually to give thanksgiving to God and to pray to God for the spiritual life and the work of others. That should be a core attitude of this whole church. Because a lack of gratitude for others can lead to a prayerlessness to God on their behalf. A lack of gratitude for others can lead to a prayerlessness to God on their behalf. And vice versa. A prayerlessness, if you are prayerless for others, then that may reveal that you have a lack of appreciation for them. Wayne Mack observed it this way. He said, no one can have the mind of Christ without being a prayerful person. When you praise God in prayer, you will find a gratefulness developing in your heart that will make it harder for you to be frustrated with others. He goes on. He says, when you intercede for the needs of other believers, you will be focused on them rather than yourselves. Prayer, gratitude are linked together. And notice why Paul always expressed his gratitude in prayer. He says, making mention of you in prayers. Look at verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. After spending such a short time, remember, Paul was in Thessalonica for only 3 Sabbaths. And yet, even after being there for a short period of time, and now that he's in Corinth and he has sent Timothy to the church to find out their state, and Timothy has come back to Paul with a report concerning the church. And now Paul says, he says, we're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor, love, and your steadfastness of hope. And these are the things he says constantly. This is what we're constantly remembering. These are the things that we're constantly thinking about. We're constantly thinking about your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. And this, in a sense, reveals the pastoral concern and love that this ministry team had for this local congregation. And so, The emphasis here in this verse, first of all, is upon the work, their work, their labor, and their steadfastness. He says his emphasis, if we highlighted what he's emphasizing, he says, we remember your work, your labor, and your steadfastness. Why? Why is it that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus remember this? Why is it that they remember these 3 things? Starting with work here. Their work wasn't just any work. Their work was a work that was produced by faith. Their work, the outpouring of the work that they did in the gospel ministry, was a natural byproduct of their faith in God. Because they believed in God, there was a work that they did on his behalf. This is not a working to be saved. This is a working because you are saved. The Christian life is not a passive. It's not a passive life. It's not a let go and let God, the Kenswick theology, where let go and I'm waiting around and letting God do. I'm not taking any kind of responsibility. God is going, no. That's not biblical. That's not sound theology. True belief in God. If you truly believe in God, that belief will push you to work for him. It will push you. It will motivate you to work for him in the brief days that he has appointed for you to live out your life here on this earth. And this work that they were bringing about was a work of faith. But notice also that Paul says a labor of love. Now, once again, this is not just any kind of labor. This is, and notice what's happening here. There is a climate. You have work, you have labor, and you have steadfastness. Paul is building up to their steadfastness, and so he says here, he says, your labor of love. And once again, this is not just any type of labor. This is not just any kind of labor. This labor here is a labor that is done with intensity. There's sweat and fatigue. In other words, this labor is a hard labor. it's a hard labor. But it's not just any type of hard labor. It's a labor of love. it's a labor that flowed out of love. It's agape. Labor of agape, God type of love. This labor flowed out of their love for Christ that the Holy Spirit had produced in them. And beloved, our natural inclination is to be selfish, to think about ourselves. That's the natural inclination that we all possess. But if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we've been made alive, this is a fruit that is produced in our lives. These believers here, they labored with a kind of love that served their fellow believers in a way that was tireless. It was in a way that they willingly done it, and that they did it with joy. It cost them something. It was costly. This type of love is of loving your brother and sister is costly. It's going to cost you something. And you say, well, what is an example? So this love is agape love. It is love that is rooted in Christ. And such a love that this labor of love, this love is rooted in Christ, and it demonstrates the sacrificial love that Christ displayed upon the cross. So are you putting out the time and energy you should to show love, this agape love to others? Is your love costing you something? Do you want to love others? Do you want to love others more than you desire for them to love you? Man, it's a lot of people in church always, they not doing this and they not. Are you laboring? Are you laboring because you love? Don't worry about what other people are doing. What are you doing? Does your love look like the love that this church displayed? And lastly, notice that their work of faith and their labor of love climax in the steadfastness of hope. Once again, this is not just any kind of endurance. This hope was a kind of steadfastness, or it was a kind of patience that endured even under the greatest trial and suffering. This hope that they had, it was a hope that kept on going. It was a hope that kept on going in spite of the difficult circumstances that they were facing. And this is why Paul was thankful for them. Their hope kept on going. And why was it that they had this, and what Peter would say, a living hope? Why is it? Because their hope was anchored, he says, steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your hope? Is this your hope? Is this the hope that you have that is bringing about steadfastness and steadfastness? And a patient living for God in your life? Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope and confidence in the Lord's return? And you have it and embrace it, and it causes you to persevere in the midst of the trials of life? Do you have this hope? And with all these three realities in mind, Paul wanted them to know that his thanksgiving and his prayer and even their spiritual work was all done. Notice what he adds, in the presence of our God and Father. All of this is taking place in the presence of God. And now Paul, remember that this church is only, Paul had only been here for three Sabbaths, but they had rich theology. Notice what Paul said. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And Paul didn't go on there to explain that. And what is he talking about here? This, the reason, this is the ultimate reason why Paul is thankful right here. Paul is thankful in prayer because of his knowledge that God chose them for salvation, that God chose them to receive his blessings of grace. This good work done, this work that Paul has just listed, this good work done by the Thessalonians was an unmistakable sign, and it was a result of their divine election in eternity past. It was an evidence that God had chosen them. It was evidence that God had chosen to set his love upon them. It was evidence that God had changed their life, that they was born again. That God had chosen them to be his people, that God had chosen them to do his work, that God had chosen them to enjoy his blessings of grace. And this reveals that God made a deliberate selection of these believers. He didn't make a mistake. He made a deliberate decision and called them into his kingdom. He chose them. He chose them from among other people in Thessalonica. And what about those who didn't come? What about those whom God didn't choose? Can it be said that God doomed them to hell? No. It can be said that they chose to go to hell. If men are lost, if they don't come to Christ, and in the end, when they stand before God, they are God gives them over to his wrath to receive his punishment. It's not because of what God didn't do. It's because of what they did not do. It is because of their own sin and unbelief. And it's because of their sin and unbelief that they will be. You can't stand. There's no way that anybody that wasn't chosen in Thessalonica could stand before God and say, it's your fault that I didn't come into the kingdom. The gospel call is going forth to everyone. And not only that, every man, woman, boy, and girl that is born into the world, even if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is enough of the knowledge of God in them that they will stand and give an account for not believing in God in the day of judgment. So no, God doesn't doom people to hell. People go to hell because that's the choice that they make. But these believers here, can you see why Paul is thanking God? God has done a work in the city of Thessalonica. God has chosen a few people out of all the people in Thessalonica. He chose them to set his love upon them. And so Paul includes this truth here of their election because he wanted this understanding, and it should be the same way for us as well. Up front, at the beginning of this letter, before he even get to the things that he's going to talk about in regards to the resurrection, in regards to those who are still sinning among this church, before he gets to all the issues that he deal with, he gives them sound theology. Brethren, beloved by God, we know his choice of you. Paul wanted them to have a high view of God regarding their salvation. And if we're going to be a God-driven church, we too need to have a high view of God in regard to our salvation. Beloved, if you're a believer here today, before the foundation of this world, God chose you in Christ. And Jesus said it this way, John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, all, hallelujah, all whom the Father has given to him will certainly come. All that the Father has given to Christ will certainly come to him and will never be cast out. I praise God that if you are a believer here today, that is true of you. That brings joy to my heart that God has chosen you. And if we're going to be a thankful church, if we're going to be a prayerful church, this truth has to shape the way we think about one another. God doesn't make any mistake. The doctrine of election is foundational to our growth in sanctification. It is foundational to our thanksgiving. It's foundational to our prayer ministry. It is foundational to our evangelistic ministry. It is foundational to everything that we do as a church. So Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And notice what Paul goes on to add in verse 5. He says, for the gospel did not come to you in word only. Remember what we read in Luke 8, the parable of the soils and some, you know, the different type of soil that the sower who was sowing the seed of the word of God and some fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground, some fell on hard ground. When the word came to Thessalonica, it came and it fell on good ground. it fell on good ground. Notice what look what Paul said. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. For some, they just hear the word. And they hear it, and as soon as they leave out the door, they forget it. But this word, when Paul preached in Thessalonica, he says, our gospel did not come in word only. It came, but notice what he said, but also in power. the any preaching of or anything that we do, if the power of the Holy Spirit does not accompany that message, then it's not going to bring about anything. But Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. What power? The power to save those who believe. And not only that, Paul says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel came in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. It was only through the Holy Spirit that Paul was even able to deliver the gospel. And it was the Spirit's power that when Paul preached the gospel, it was the Spirit's power that called, that convict, and that transformed the lives of these believers. It wasn't Paul. It was the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for Paul, both the power and the Holy Spirit are linked to God's grace. And God's grace brought them, brought about the change in their lives. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, "And my message and my preaching is not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration." In demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. But upon the power of God. This is Peter's conviction. In 1 Peter 1 and 23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, the living and enduring word of God." And so they received. The word came, but also it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit. And notice what Paul adds, "and with full conviction." And Paul is saying here that the gospel we preach not only brought about the conviction and the ones who were bringing the message, but it also brought about a conviction in those who heard the message. And this is a reflection of how the Holy Spirit had prepared their hearts and opened their minds to see that the gospel was true. And as the elect, they believed. They believed the gospel, and they believed it with full conviction. And they showed that they believed it in full conviction by believing in that gospel. Have you believed in that gospel? Are you fully convinced of that gospel? That Jesus Christ is God's solution to your sin problem. And this astonishing conviction, it brought about, it continued to fruitfulness. And once again, remember that Paul had only been there for 3 weeks. And their lives, the lives of these believers are already pouring forth the fruit of salvation. And then Paul closes, and I'm closing here. Paul didn't close. I'm closing. Paul adds, "Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." The integrity of the gospel, the integrity of the word of God proclaimed is linked to the integrity of the messengers. The integrity of those who bring it, who preach it, who teach it. The behavior, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus' behavior, it corroborated the validity of the gospel message, because the gospel message not only changed those who heard it, it had changed them as well. And so as I close, John Calvin comments on this section. He says, Paul makes use of thanksgiving that he may put the Thessalonians in mind that everything in them that he declares to be worthy of praise is a kindness from God. Paul's prayer and his thanksgiving was based upon what God was doing spiritually in the lives of these believers. And so I ask you again, are you passionate about the glory of God? Are you passionate about God displaying his glory through your brother and sister? Is your passion for the glory of God such that you are willing to follow Paul's example and commend others and show gratitude to God in prayer for the good things that he is doing, and for the good things that he has already accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others in this congregation? Are you willing to do that? Do you really want to expand a passion for the glory of God? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Focus upon the spiritual realities that we all possess. The physical is important, but what is more important is the fact that we have God's grace available to us. That's why Paul said, grace and peace to you. These believers had what they needed to live the Christian life, and regardless of what they were going through. And I say to you too, and I say to those who are watching, if you are a believer, great God's grace and peace be to you as well. You have what is necessary to live the Christian life. And the leadership team desire here is to cultivate that, to cultivate your spiritual life so that you will shine your light for Christ when you leave this building. We're not just here because we're friends. We're not just here because, you know, we got something in common. We're here because God has elected you and God has elected me. And because of that, we have a responsibility to give our all for him. That's why you get a lot of people leaving churches today, because they think the church is about them. They get upset. Oh, this such and such didn't do this, because they think the church is about them. If we are true to the pages of Scripture, we'll see that the emphasis is about God. If you haven't done it, go back through this letter and circle every reference. If you don't like circling in your Bible, print out 1 Thessalonians. Print it out and circle every reference to God, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ. And you'll see quickly, you'll realize, this is a short letter, you'll realize that it's about God. It's about God. And that is what this church is about. This church is about God. If you don't want to serve God, don't come to this church. Because what you're going to get is the ministry of the word, prayer, communion, fellowship of the saints. Oh, we're not here. We're not no parachurch organ. We're not going to cater to any. We're here to serve God. Amen. This was heavy on my heart. Matter of fact, that's why I was late this morning. This is, if you haven't read our church, if you haven't gone to our church website, you need to go there. You need to become familiar with what this church is all about. Because this is about you. What we say on our website is about true about all of us. So if we want to be a God-driven church, let's focus on the things that God focuses on. Let us emphasize the thing that God emphasizes. And when we do that, beloved, when we do that, then we have a reason for thanksgiving. We have a reason to be praying for one another. If you focus only on what somebody's doing and not doing, you don't have a reason for thanksgiving or prayer. But if we focus upon what God is doing, God never stops working. That's what we read in Philippians 2, right? 2 and 12, 13. For it is God who is at work, continually at work in you, to will and do his good pleasure. If that is true, then we should be thanking God and praising God. And that requires that we get to know one another and spiritually, and about the things that are taking place in our lives spiritually. Let us pray. Father, our tendency, even as believers, is to be selfish, is to think about what we want, what we desire, what we're not getting. And because of this, we tend to criticize others and at the same time overlooking our own sin in our lives. Father, help us as we go through this letter. Help us to imitate this church, this mature church, this church that Paul lifts up as an example for other churches to emulate. May we be like this church. And may your glory, as we say on our website, our desire is to expand the passion for your glory in the city and in the world around us. May that be everyone's passion. There is no passive participant in this congregation if they are a believer in Christ. Because you have given them, you have given all of us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have commanded that we do everything to the glory of God. That is your purpose for us. And not only that, it's to your desire is that we deal with sin in our lives, which will keep us from moving toward one another and having the confidence to say to another brother or sister, or to ask another brother and sister what is going on in their lives and what is God doing in their lives. Sin will keep that from taking place. So help us to deal personally with our own sin, so that we can live for you, so that we can raise up our brothers and sisters for your sake and for your glory. Father, thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.